Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is Mark Robinson, Pastor of Student Ministries and Biblical Counseling.
But we are coming to the end of our summer series in the Psalms. We're glad that you guys have been able to join us for that. I get Psalm 119 today. Pastor Adam will be back up here next week finishing us off with Psalm 145, I believe. So for now, you can turn to Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm, and it is the longest chapter in the Bible. And I personally find it interesting that both the longest psalm in the Bible, as well as the first psalm in the Bible, they both talk about how to be happy, or how to be blessed, depending on your translation. And I don't think it's a coincidence that both of them focus very much on the law of God in relation to how to be happy. Now, in fact, you could say that the emphasis of Psalm 119 is even on loving the law of God. I also find it interesting that when the law of God is discussed, the question, or perhaps the objection, comes up, isn't the law obsolete? You know, aren't we done with that now that we're in the New Testament? You know, doesn't the New Testament say we're no longer under law, but under grace? And my response to that would be, no, the law is not obsolete. But yes, it's true that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6 that we are no longer under law, but under grace. But I would follow that up by asking, do you understand what that means? Do you know what he's talking about in that section? And I think some people would maybe answer and try to respond by explaining that obeying the law was part of the old covenant. You know, the old system, the promise, the arrangement that God handed down on the Mount on Mount Sinai to the people of Israel through Moses. And that old covenant included a lot of rules, like animal sacrifices and things you could eat and couldn't eat, and things you could wear, couldn't wear, and a lot of other laws. And some of those we still follow today, like do not steal, do not murder, but some of those smaller ones we don't. Like we're having a pig roast. You know, pigs were unclean animals. How is it that we can have a pig roast when the law of God says that that's an unclean animal? We're going to get into that some today, and I'll have some other things that you can follow up with to help sort out some of those things. But anyway, the argument would go on to say that now that the new covenant has come, now that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's died for our sins on the cross, he's done away with that old system. So that's why we can have a pig roast. He's done away with that. Now, Christianity today, they would say, is about having a relationship with Jesus. It's not about following rules. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. Have any of you perhaps heard something along those lines before? I'll take that as a yes. Okay. So, but the bottom line is there's a lot of debate as to how much or how little of the Old Testament are we as Christians today actually supposed to pay attention to. It kind of reminds me of those old computers. Does anybody remember those big old mainframe computers that could only store a fraction of the information that's on your smartphone right now? Now, that was old technology. It was bulky, it was cumbersome, it was not very accessible for the average person. But today we have new technology. You know, we have smart devices. We have things that are faster, they're more powerful, they're more affordable, they're more portable, they can go with you anywhere. Might be a good thing, might not be such a good thing. But everything is better, you could say. You know, why would we ever go back to the old technology? Similarly, some people might argue, the new covenant is way better than the old covenant. So why would we ever go back to it? Why would we hold on to things that are part of that old system? Now, I would agree the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Just read the book of Hebrews. That's what the whole book is about, explaining how the new covenant is better than the old covenant. But here's the thing, going back to the computers. Both of those old mainframe computers and your new slick smartphone or laptop operate by processing binary code. You know, it's just a series of ones and zeros. You know, the old system, the old technology could only process so many ones and zeros so quickly. The new technology basically allows your new devices to process much longer sequences faster without overheating. And if I'm oversimplifying that, or off, Taylor or Dave Dukas will correct me on that. But that's my understanding. So the aim and function of both the old computers and the new computers was the same. Process those ones and zeros. It's just that the new technology does that much better and much faster. Likewise, you have the old covenant and the new covenant both have the same aim and function, which is to get us to obey the law. It's just that the new covenant actually does a much better job of accomplishing that than the old covenant. And so essentially, obeying the law is what life is all about. It's what life has always been about. We were always meant to live according to God's plan and design. From the beginning, from the Garden of Eden to the new heavens and the new earth, the point is to have us obeying God, to living life the way that he intended. That's when we're happiest, and that's when God is most glorified. And I believe that Psalm 119 is conveying that spirit of which both the old covenant and the new covenant are all about. So with that, let's turn to our text. We're not going to read all 176 verses. We're just going to start with 1 through 16 for now. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So just from these first 16 verses, we have a number of themes that get repeated throughout the whole psalm. So this is a pretty good representation of what a lot of the rest of the psalm is about. But so just from these first 16 verses, I think that the theme of this psalm is painfully obvious and straightforward. In short, obey the law. Obey the law. How many different ways can a person say, do what God says? Even in just these 16 verses. Walk according to his instruction. Keep his precepts and statutes. Don't stray from his commands. Hold fast to his decrees. And on it goes like this for 176 verses. Now, just real quick, you might be wondering why 176? Psalm 119 is one of the acrostic psalms. Acrostic just means that each line starts with a particular letter. And this one just happens to go alphabetically, A through Z, or the Hebrew equivalent. Psalm 34 is also an acrostic psalm, and it goes a line for each letter of the alphabet alphabetically. But Psalm 34 does one verse for each letter. Psalm 119, he decided to do eight verses for each letter. So 8 times 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, you get 176. That's just in case you were curious. Why is this so long? But anyway, when I look at the different ways that the psalmist, and I say psalmist because we don't know exactly who wrote this one, he lays out these simple truths by saying the same thing over and over in many different ways. I have to wonder, how is it that we ever think that the Bible is hard to understand? You know, he seems to make this very, very clear, very plain. I'm going to put this way, I'm going to put it that way, so that in one of these different ways you'll get it. Now, I like what Soren Kierkegaard said on this. He was a 19th century philosopher. Don't agree with everything that he ever said, but I agree with this one. He says, the Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Ouch. I don't know about you, but that stings, because I recognize that I've been guilty of that. And anyone who's ever done any kind of higher learning in regards to theology, any kind of seminary training, you will bump into that. I'm not saying that seminary is bad. I'm not saying that higher learning is bad, but you will see this. You will see that there's that temptation. Put it another way, you could say that many of us have made the purpose of theology, which is just, it's supposed to be about understanding God better, but we make it into, let's interpret Scripture in a way that allows us to disobey it or ignore it where it makes us uncomfortable and we can still feel good about ourselves. Now, isn't that exactly the mentality of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Now, the priests, the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' time had their own traditions, had their own rituals that they were very careful to keep, but they conveniently ignored where their many traditions departed from God's law. As Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun, because we do these same things today. Instead of doing what God actually tells us to do, love my neighbor as myself, forgive my enemy, pray for him, preach the gospel to everybody, we substitute in our own rules and make obeying God about things like don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Now, there might be some wisdom in those words. We do want to avoid immorality, but it seems that we can easily become obsessed with our own traditions and lose sight of the true intention and purpose of God's law. And when we do that, we can look pretty silly. You know, we could go on with some silly rules like no playing cards, no watching movies, no dancing. But when we look at these rules and we look at these traditions in light of Scripture, you know, we can go, where does God say that it's wrong for me to play Go Fish with my kids? I don't see that in Scripture. You know, where does God ban an entire art form, no matter what it communicates? And what am I supposed to do with Psalm 149 or Psalm 150 that say that the Bible says I should praise God with singing and dancing? I look pretty silly now, don't I? Now, maybe obeying God is less about trying to cut out anything that could possibly be used in a sinful way, which is everything. You can take anything and make it sinful. But perhaps obeying God is more about taking everything in this world that God has created and submitting it to Christ for his glory and his purposes. I think it's more the latter, but that also takes more effort, that takes more thought than just saying, well, don't do this, stay away from that. You could sin if you go too far down that road. That doesn't take as much thinking. That doesn't take as much effort. And so if we're going to truly obey God's law and distinguish his instructions from our traditions, then we've got to learn it. We've got to take time to learn it, to study God's word so that we know what it says. All throughout Psalm 119, the writer expresses his desire to be taught by the law of God. He wants to learn it so that he can obey it. Verse 33 and 34 says, "Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will always keep them. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart." I think that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear. So I'm just going to move on to an application step. I think that the psalmist is telling us pretty clearly to go to God to be taught by him, to go to Scripture. That's where we go to be taught by him. So in other words, read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's as simple as that. And when I say read your Bible, I mean all of it. Read all of it. Take in the whole counsel of God so that you are clear on what God has actually commanded us to do. Now, this might seem very elementary to some of you. You've perhaps been reading your Bible every day for years. That's great. That's wonderful. Keep up the good work. But here are some statistics that a lot of us, as American Christians, need to take seriously. Only 9% of Americans read their Bible every day. The average from 2010 to 2019 was 13.7%. And from 2019 to 2020, there was a 5-point drop, which is the first time that that's happened since they started recording that. So as people were staying home more, they weren't opening up their Bible more. Less than 30% of Christians will ever read the entire Bible. Now, some of those Christians are in nations where it's hard to get the whole Bible. That's understandable, but we don't have much excuse. You know, we've all got it right here if we want to. There's unlimited, unrestricted access to the entire Bible for us. Over 82% of Christians in America only read the Bible while in church on Sundays, which means a very high percentage of Christians are only reading the Bible when someone else is making them or encouraging them to do it in a setting like this. Now, I know there are a lot of church-going people in this country who are distraught, who are upset, who are disturbed by the direction of their country. And I understand that. But if the vast majority of us aren't willing to daily open the pages of Scripture and be taught by God, to listen from Him, and to see what it is that He wants us to do, why would we expect unbelievers to listen to what God has to say? You know, Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that includes Leviticus. That includes Deuteronomy. That God included both the Old Testament and the New Testament, all 66 books of the Bible, for a reason. He has a purpose. There are things there that He wants to teach us, and there are things there that will result in our happiness and in our joy if we internalize them and if we obey them. Now, even if there are some parts of the Bible that are more difficult to understand than others, the psalmist gives us another piece of advice there as well. Ask God for help. You know, he says in verse 34, "Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it." James in the New Testament basically says the same thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God, who gives generously, and it will be given to him. So God gives wisdom when we ask. You know, that's a principle that we can count on. But He gives a clarification. He says, when you ask, you should do it without doubting. You should ask for wisdom and mean it. You shouldn't be double-minded, secretly not wanting to understand, because like Kierkegaard pointed out, once you understand, it's on you to obey. So if I really want to seek God, if I really want to find out what He means in the Scripture, I can find that out. As God has promised in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So it's not a matter of being smart. Only smart people can understand the Bible. It's a matter of wanting it. Those who want to understand it can understand it. God has given us everything that we need. Now, how many of you have ever read something one time and fully understood it? That's never happened for me. I don't know about some of you. Some of you guys might be smarter than me. But in addition to reading God's word, we're also encouraged here to meditate on it. The psalmist talks a lot about meditating, pondering, considering, thinking about. Verse 15, we just read that, says, "I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways." So we don't just want to read God's word, even if we're doing it every day, and then move on. Just forget about it. We want to consider what it means. We want to ponder, how does it relate to my life? And how can I then take that and obey it? Because that's the ultimate purpose. So it's not complicated, but it does take some effort to make those kinds of connections between what the Bible says, what it means, and what I should do about it. So it involves going over it again and again and perhaps again and perhaps again so that it works its way deep into our hearts. And then it comes through our actions after that. So another action step for us is to memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. As verse 11 said, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." So why is memorizing Scripture so important? Well, you know, that's easy, so that we can obey it. When I'm tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to break God's law, the right commandment, the right principle is much easier for me to recall when I've memorized it. Instead of being stuck in the back of my mind and I'm faced with a situation or a temptation, I'm going, the Bible said something about this. I read it once. What was it? Where is that verse? Meanwhile, the process of temptation is ramping up and it's getting harder and harder to resist. Versus, I have it right there on the tip of my tongue because I've memorized those verses. I've thought about them, I've considered how they apply to certain situations, and I'm ready to not just recall it, but then act appropriately. So in other words, we take time to memorize and meditate on Scripture so that when the time comes, we are able to practice it. We want to practice it. We want to obey it. There's a huge difference between knowing and doing. Knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. That's what wisdom is about. That's what life is about. Life is primarily in the doing. Life, the way God has it set up, is about obeying what He has commanded. As James tells us, again, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And yes, it's often that simple. And the Christian life works best when we keep it simple. In youth group this past year, we introduced something called Discovery Bible Study. It's a simple way to teach someone not just how to read the Bible and to learn from God, but also how to practice learning from Him, or to practice obeying what it says as well. And so there are three basic questions that anyone can ask whenever they're reading a passage of Scripture. Number one is, what does this passage teach me about God? Are there certain attributes that come through in this passage? Number two, what does this teach me about people? You know, how do people tend to act in these kinds of situations and are these kinds of circumstances, and what can I learn from that? And third, what does this tell me that I need to change? And we would express that in the form of an I will statement. Instead of being like, well, I need to be more loving, I need to be more forgiving, it's I will clean my room this week because that's what my mom has told me to do over and over, and I'm reading here that I need to honor and obey my parents. So I will clean my room. That's something I can do in the next 24 hours. I can obey this right away. And so we would try to make it concrete like that. Rather than saying, I need to be more forgiving, you know, I need to go and forgive that person that I've been holding a grudge against. Or I need to go and ask forgiveness and say I'm sorry to that person that I spoke harshly to. So I need to make it specific. I need to make it concrete so that I'm actually obeying, not just going over vague concepts and tricking myself into thinking that I'm actually obeying when I'm not actually doing something. So these three questions, they're very simple, but they will get you thinking. They'll get you considering the meaning of the text that you're reading. They'll get you thinking about what God is teaching you through it, and they'll get you thinking about how you can obey it and put it into practice right away. So now it's clear. I think I've beat this quite a few times. Not as many as the 176 verses, but the main point here is we want to obey God. But there's also another layer here. It goes a little bit deeper as we go through Psalm 119, that we don't just obey for the sake of obedience. You know, I don't think God ever really uses the "because I said so" and just always leaves it at that. But the psalmist actually expresses the idea that it is natural for God's people to not just obey the law, but to delight in the law. To delight in the law. Obeying God's law is not seen at all by the psalmist as something that's either boring or arduous. Rather, he seems to be enjoying it. He talks about it in terms of not I have to obey the law, but I get to obey the law. Just a few verses here. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word, verse 16. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long, verse 97. I obey your decrees and love them greatly, verse 167. Again, this theme is repeated over and over again throughout the psalm, and again, you start to wonder how many different ways can a guy say the same thing? But whenever we see this kind of repetition in the Bible, rather than checking out and going, okay, I've heard this before, we should actually listen up. We should bring our attention even closer to bear because he's underlining things. And so he's underlining it, and he's underlining it again, underlining it again. That means this is really important. I need to pay attention to this. So why is the psalmist underlining the ideas, obey the law, obey the law, obey the law, delight in the law, delight in the law, delight in the law? Why is he focusing on these two things so much? Well, one, because it's valuable. The law of God is valuable. We cherish things that are valuable to us, don't we? You know, listen to what the psalmist says on this point. Instruction from your lips is better for me than thousands of gold and silver pieces, verse 72. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path, verse 105. So the instruction is valuable because of where it leads us. And as I was thinking about this, I imagined having a real treasure map, you know, a real pirate treasure map that would lead to real, actual buried treasure. And I thought, if I had a map and I knew it was real, I knew it was accurate, I knew it would lead me to buried treasure, obedience all of a sudden isn't a problem. I'll obey the instructions of a crusty old pirate, you know, walk 40 paces from the rock shaped like a skull, and there be the treasure. I'd be like, yes, sir, Captain Flip, and thank you very much. Also, who would object to following an old manuscript in that situation? Sometimes we get that objection about the Bible? Well, it's just so old. Well, if the treasure map is accurate, if it's accurate then, even if the author's been dead for centuries, it's accurate now as long as nobody has moved the treasure. And the treasure that Scripture leads us to can never be moved on us. You know, the first two verses say, "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart." And the treasure is happiness. And at the end of the day, isn't that what everybody in the world wants? To be happy? Now, according to Scripture, there's actually nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we as Christians think, well, we shouldn't want happiness, we should want joy, but they're still basically the same thing. The issue isn't that I want to be happy. The problem is where I look for happiness. You know, money, relationships, pleasure, entertainment, stuff, having everything go exactly the way that I want it to, you don't actually find happiness there. That won't make you happy, and God knows it. God says, you want to be happy? Great. I'll show you where to look. I'll show you where you need to go. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, where do we find the standard for God's righteousness? In the law. But Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things, meaning the material, the temporal things that we tend to worry about, will be added unto you. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So when we try to find happiness and fulfillment in the things of this world, we'll always come up empty. But when you look for happiness in following God, we find it. And we also get to enjoy the things of this world that he's created because they've been put in their proper place. So the law is valuable. It leads us to what we want most in life. Second, we ought to delight in the law because it is righteous. The psalmist says that your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your instruction is true. Trouble and distress have overtaken me, but your commands are my delight. There's that word again. Your decrees are righteous forever. Give me understanding and I will live. Now, as we've just said, the law communicates the righteous character of God. It gives us his standard and it shows us what he's like. And we, being humans, created in the image of God, we delight and are pleased by what is righteous, just like God is. Now, because of our fallen state, we may make exceptions for our own sin at times, but in general, both believers and non-believers still appreciate things like honesty and integrity and courage and compassion and generosity and love, things reflected in the law of God. It's satisfying, even in a fictional story or a movie, to see a wicked character get what's coming to them because we love justice, just like God's does. We can delight in God's law because it reflects perfect righteousness and perfect justice. It shows us what God is like, and it shows us what righteous behavior looks like so that we can follow that. And finally, we can delight in God's law because it is eternal. Just like God himself, his law doesn't fade away. It doesn't change on us. It is consistent and trustworthy as a standard that we can follow. We can find comfort and security in knowing that we can always count on it, just like we can always count on God. Verses 89 through 91 tell us, Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You established the earth and it stands firm. Your judgments stand firm today. For all things are your servants. So it's good news, friends, that the word of God stands firm. Because that means the goalposts can never be moved on us. The treasure map always stays the same, and the treasure is always in the same spot. It never gets moved on us. It's always there, waiting to be found by whoever would seek it with all their heart. Now, this also kind of flies in the face of anyone who would say that the Old Testament law is outdated, that it's somehow not relevant anymore, especially when you consider what Jesus says in the New Testament, Matthew 5, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So even in the new covenant, Jesus says that being righteous according to the law is essential. It's true that in the Old Testament, it's also true in the New Testament, and it's true today, we need to be righteous. Not just a little bit, not just sorta, but we need a perfect righteousness. We need perfect obedience to the law of God. And that's where you go, well, how? Can you ever obey the law perfectly? Can I? Can anyone? No. So what's the point? Well, Paul helps us out in Romans 3 here. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So there's a lot there. He starts off by saying the law tells us how to live righteously, but it doesn't do anything to make us righteous. All it does is demonstrate that we deserve to be judged by God for what we've done, and it shows us that there's nothing that we can do to actually keep it. Reading it isn't enough. Knowing it isn't enough. If we want righteousness, we'd have to obey it perfectly, but that's impossible. The law shows us that we need grace. We need someone to save us. And the good news is that God, in his grace, has provided us with a Savior. We see here Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life of obedience according to the law. He died to receive the judgment that my sin deserved. And when we put our faith in him, we receive the righteousness that his obedience earned. So my obedience could never get it. I don't have enough obedience. I have like none. Jesus had perfect, complete obedience, and he gives me the righteousness that he got from that, which is amazing that he would do that. But if Jesus has already obeyed the law, someone might object, why would I bother then trying to obey it once I've put my faith in him? Like, I've already got it. I've got perfect righteousness. Why would I bother trying to obey the law anymore? It's pointless. Well, Paul concludes this section by saying that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, yes, but do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold the law now that we're saved. So we never try to be made right with God by obeying the law. That's impossible. But rather, once we are made right with God, then we seek to obey. We've got to get the order correct here. Ephesians 2 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." And some people stop there and say, see, we don't need the law in order to be saved. Yes, that's true, but keep reading. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And good works is defined by the law, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So, yes, it's true, we're saved by grace, by faith alone, and not by any work that we would ever do ourselves. That's 100% true, yay and amen. But now that we are saved, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we've also been changed. We've been changed from someone who doesn't obey, who doesn't do good works, and doesn't want to. We've been changed from that to people who do want to obey, who do want to do what is right. And it's what we were made to do. It's why we were saved. We were saved in order to go from disobedience to obedience. So again, obeying the law is what life is all about. It was true in the Garden of Eden. It was true at the beginning. It's true in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we were made to do, to live life the way God intended. So those who have been saved by Jesus want to give their lives to him. They want to spend the rest of their lives learning to be more like him. And if I want to be more like Jesus, what do I see Jesus doing? Living a life of perfect obedience to the law. So if that's how Jesus lived, that's how I want to live. As Dr. Greg Bonson puts it, the law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified. And the gospel sends us to the law again to inquire, what is our duty as people who are justified? Now, I don't want you to get tripped up by that word duty. It is a duty of love, like a soldier's duty to his country. He's happy and honored to serve. It's like a parent's duty to their children. They will gladly do whatever it takes to give their children what they need. Now, I love Jesus because he cleansed me from my sin. He made me righteous before God. He died to take the punishment that I deserved and gave me his perfect righteousness that I never could have earned. And I love the law of God because it exposed my sin. It revealed to me my need for a Savior, and it pointed me to Jesus, the only one who could have ever saved me. I love the law because it now shows me how I can express my love and my gratitude for my Savior. If you read anything by the Apostle John, you'll see him saying that if you love Jesus, what will you do? Obey his commands. And so, it's not a duty of, this is what I have to do. But the good news is that our heart gets changed in this process. Our hearts get changed so that this is what we want to sign up for. This is how we want to live the rest of our lives forever. And so if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to grow in obedience to your Lord and to your Savior, there's some wonderful things that you can do, some of which we've talked about already. You know, read the Bible. If you're already reading the Bible daily, great. Memorize as much of it as you can. Seek to understand the law of God and how we should keep it as individuals, as families, as a church, and as a society. Here's an I will statement for you, or at least for me. If you want to join me in this, you can. We're going to be going through the book of Galatians in the fall. It's 6 chapters. Over the period of the next few months, between now and Christmas, memorize the book of Galatians. It might not be as hard as you think it is if you just go a couple verses a day. Just memorize a little bit, memorize a little bit, memorize a little bit. You do a habit. You keep that up over time. It's amazing what you can get accomplished. I'm going to challenge myself to do that. I would invite you to join me so that as we're hearing the preaching from Adam, each week, we're going through Galatians, we're also memorizing it. We're getting it into our heart deep so that we can understand it better, so that we can then obey it. So as you're trying to grow in your understanding of God's Word and how the Old Testament law fits in with our current obligation as Christians, as those who are in Christ, I want to highlight just a couple resources here for you here quickly. I believe Robin was able to get these in the Resource Center. So the first one is called Psalm 119, God's Key to Unlock Scripture. This is by a guy named Wes Pickering. I met him on a missions trip in Tennessee a couple years ago. A really cool guy, and picked up his resource because I was going to be preaching on Psalm 119. It's like, hey, this is great. It's a really simple read. He just gives some really good thoughts on each of the 176 verses, so you can use it kind of like a devotional. Just do a little bit, work your way through, and it does it's really easy to understand. It's very basic because his heart is also that the Bible isn't that hard to understand. It's not that complicated, and so he wants to make it very basic and easy to understand, not just this psalm, but the whole Bible as well. So you can check that out at the Resource Center if you want. The other one of my favorite books on the law of God is by Dr. Greg Bahnsen. I shared a quote of his from this book. By this standard, the authority of God's law today. This one isn't super complicated, but it is still challenging. He's going to say some things about the law of God that might challenge some things that you've thought. He might bring up some ideas and go, I've never thought about it that way before. I've never seen it that way before. And maybe you'll agree, maybe you won't, but he is very well reasoned in how he presents his case. He uses a lot of scripture to back things up. So if you're going to disagree, you're going to have to overcome the mountain of evidence that he provides for a lot of his points. But it also helps us to provide a very consistent biblical explanation for why we can have, say, a pig roast, why we can wear clothes of different types of fabric, and still be able to see God's law as authoritative today. So I just want to recommend those to you. Now, if, however, you've not trusted in Jesus and received his righteousness, or maybe you're not sure, then I want to encourage you to give up trying to be good enough on your own. You know, we're glad that you've joined us for church, but none of us who are here are made righteous by coming here to church. You know, if you've tried to read your Bible and pray and you've been trying to do good deeds, those are better than the alternative, but they are meaningless without faith in Jesus alone to make you right with God. If you're putting any faith at all in those things to gain God's favor, it's a misplaced faith. Put your faith in Christ, because without that, it's impossible to please God no matter what you do. So turn to Him. Let Him set you free from the law of sin and death, and then you will be able to follow and obey as He intended. And you can talk to myself, you can talk to any of the elders here, Pastor Adam, or perhaps a person who brought you here. We'd be happy to help you work through this if it's something that you've been trying to figure out. But let us pray, and then the worship band is going to come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your law, for giving us instructions that help us understand more about who you are, more about your design and your intention for our lives. Thank you that you don't leave us to wander aimlessly, but you make it very clear how we are supposed to live as humans, how we can live lives where we find the most happiness, the most joy, where we can bring you the most glory. Pray, Lord, that you would use these words and that you would convict us, you would help us to see where we can be obeying you more closely, where we can be giving up old ideas and adopting your standards for every area of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to bring about repentance, that we might live lives of holiness and lives of gratitude and love for you and your Son and what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.